Bible with you this morning. Why don't you take it out and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, one of the final chapters there, chapter 15. Also, if you've got a bulletin, turn to the back in the outline there. And let's pick up ourselves where we left off last week, thinking about the future and how we can face the future with faith. Contrary to modern evolutionary theory, that which is widely propagated by biologists and anthropologists and paleontologists, mankind is not a quadruped. In other words, people never walked on four legs. We have always been bipedal, and that by design. God intended from the beginning that you and I would stand up. And He made you and I. Contrast to many of the animals in the animal kingdom. Bipedal. Bipeds. 2 feet. Not 4. That was His intention, I believe, that is seen throughout even Scripture. Because repetitively we're told in Scripture that God would pick up, He would lift up people. We talk about the fall that children are going to look at this morning. The fall, symbolic of losing our footing, and yet God raising us up. Jesus Himself, repetitively, wherever He went, raised up people. He reestablished them. He put them on their feet and made them strong so that they could stand up. I think stance is ultimately vital for you and I as we think about the future. And this morning I want to suggest that as we face our future with faith, it's God's intention and design that you and I learn to stand firm, to stand up on our own feet. We've looked at other postures. We've talked about waking up. We've talked about looking up. We've talked about gearing up and growing up. This morning let's think for a few minutes about standing up in order to face that which life will bring our way in the future. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. I'm going to launch there this morning as we think about, metaphorically, standing strong in a spiritual sense. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, where Paul writes, "Therefore, my dear brothers, therefore..." Anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, you need to ask, what is it therefore? Go backwards. What is the context of 1 Corinthians 15? Well, it is a premier teaching in Scripture of all the chapters of the Bible. It focuses primarily on one thing, the resurrection. And the significance of that for you and I, even though we have not yet died. The victory that God has afforded us, ultimately to the point of death and eternal life, gives us the victory, it's, we're told in verse 57, through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. There's the word. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. I like the old translation, be immovable. Unmoving. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul knew that. Perhaps the Corinthians knew that. Do you know that? That your labor in the Lord is always effectual. It always makes a difference. It will forever matter if you'll serve Him. Three things I want to draw out of our text this morning. You've got them in terms of your outline, your bulletin there. First of all, standing firm in terms of steadfast commitment to the cause of Christ. Secondly, being ready for resistance, assuming, expecting in the days to come, there will be adversity. Just assume it. And then finally, laboring for the Lord in terms of significance. What does that mean for you and I? Let's just look at those three aspects as we think about the days to come, the future, how we can face the future with faith. Steadfast commitment. Stand firm. If you're in 1 Corinthians 15, just go to 16. Right across the page of my Bible, verse 13. In a similar exhortation, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong." Similes, I think he's just speaking time and time again. He's reemphasizing one similar strain idea there. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. Boy, if there's a verse that smells like a man in Scripture, sweat, struggle. I know women appreciate sometimes sweating and struggling, but that, to me, for some reason, that just strikes me that this is a man's verse of all verses. Do I hear an amen besides Dan there? Any other manly men? Appreciate that. Be on your guard, man. Stand firm. Be men of courage. And then he tenderizes it. Little meat softener here, meat tenderizer. Do everything in love. Stand firm. Go over to the book of Galatians. Paul says something similar. This time, in terms of exhortation and warning, specifically dealing with apparently a doctrine that had hit Galatia and was causing some of the Christians to waver in their faith in terms of Judaism. Verse 1 of chapter 5 in Galatians. "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free," or set us free. Next line. "Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Stand firm. Steadfast commitment to the cause of Christ. Now, following Jesus, let's be honest, is risky business. It always has been risky business. Remember Jesus recruiting those original disciples. "If anyone would come after me, let him take up his comforter." Make himself comfortable. Is that what he said? Let him take up his cross. Not exactly comfortable, is it? Bearing a cross. Much less so dying on one, as Sammy quoted the verse from Galatians 2:20. Jesus says, that's what my cause is about. If you're going to join my club, if you're going to be part of my group, I just want you to know from the start, it's going to be costly. But then he qualifies that. He says, because whoever wants to save his life, what? In the end, you'll lose it. It's the wrong way. It's an inverted, it's upside down system. But whoever loses his life for my sake, what will he find? That person ultimately is going to find what he all along most desired. True life and significance. It's found in the cause of Christ. That's costly, isn't it? Risky business. Of those early disciples, practically every one of them died heinous deaths. Stoned, crucified. Peter was crucified upside down. Legend tells us that Bartholomew was skinned alive, clubbed, beheaded. Cost them, didn't it? That's risky business, joining Jesus' group. Go to the book of Revelation. You want to turn over there. You'll find that a couple of generations after the fact, some 60 years after Jesus said that, perhaps the spiritual grandchildren of those same disciples in a church in a place called Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2. Similar exhortation that God gives those believers in terms of the difficulty of discipleship. The cost of identifying with this cause. Revelation 2, verse 8. "To the angel of Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions, your poverty, yet you're rich. I know the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days, which we believe speaks metaphorically, the time period. Be faithful to what point? Even to the point of death. And I will give you the crown of life. I'll crown you with life if you'll hang in there all the way to the point of death." A little bit farther on in the book of Revelation, we see exactly that occurring. Go on back in Revelation a few chapters, 12 and 13. as we see history unfolding in Jesus administering the future. There is then a loud voice in heaven, chapter 12, verse 10. Now have come the salvation, the power, the kingdom of our God, and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. And they overcame him. The saints, the believers, overcame who? The adversary, the devil. How? By the blood of the Lamb, Calvary. By the word of their testimony, their confession of faith in Christ. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Goes on. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. Across the page, 13. Similar idea or sense. Chapter 13. Talking about this, the Antichrist. In his administration, verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and the dwelling place and those who live in heaven. Notice verse 7, he was given power to make war against who? Who would that be? We tend to think it's us, don't we? The believers, Christians. And to conquer them. He was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. He qualifies that, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. Listen up, he says. Verse 10, if anyone is to go into captivity, into captivity you will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword, hey, with the sword, he will be killed. Next line. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. It sure does. Patient endurance and faithfulness. And it is risky business following Jesus. But I want to ask you, what other cause rivals Christianity? What else is there of equal value, of worth, that you could ultimately, that I could ultimately give our lives to the final degree, even to death, because it is so valuable, not only for this life, as we know, but for ever, for life to come, risking everything for the cause of Christ. You know, that's thematic, that's seen throughout Scripture as we follow the saints of God. And one after another stands up to be counted, one who's willing to give themselves fully to the cause of the Lord. One that I've always liked is Jonathan. If you read the book of 1 Samuel, it is primarily about David, isn't it? But David is predated in that book by the son of the king. His name was Jonathan. We know he was a good friend of David's. We think about David's courage as he stands up to fight Goliath. I like the account in 1 Samuel 14. Where the Philistines have, in a sense, in a raiding party, have come into Michmash, in the zone that technically belonged to the Israelites. And Saul conjures up his army, a company of men, to go out and fight them. And in the story, Jonathan, the son of the king, slips out unnoticed. He determines we've got to get things happening here. And he takes with him his armor bearer. Verse 6. Chapter 14 of 1 Samuel. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Next line. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. In this case, it's two. Wow. What a perspective. God is not limited, armor bearer, whether by many or by few. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. You read the story and that's exactly what happens. The text picks up a little bit there where they encounter the Philistines and the Philistines come at them. And we're told in verse 13 that Jonathan, along with his armor bearer, took on some 20 men in an area about a half an acre. And as a result, the Bible says that God sends panic into the Philistine camp. And there's a routing that occurs. because of Jonathan and his faith in God and his willingness to stand up for the cause of the Lord. Risky business. Do you know what? I think the world is looking for something to risk for today. If they don't see it in your life and mine, if they sense that our level of commitment is not steadfast, if you're not serious, nor am I, then they will probably continue to look in other places for something that is worth giving themselves wholeheartedly to. Always like the quote by John Wooden, legendary coach of UCLA. Who could ask more of a man than giving all within a span? Giving all, it seems to me, is not far from victory. So make a way for those who'd stay through some success earned yesterday. Tomorrow you must try once more, even harder than before. Who could ask more of a man than giving all within a span? To me, that sounds like the Savior, because that's exactly what He's asked you, to give all within your span for the kingdom cause of Jesus Christ. Stand firm. As we do that, as we step forward into the future, be ready for resistance. Let nothing move you. Please note, it doesn't say that you should not move. It says you should not be moved. You should not let other elements act against you and move you from your steadfast commitment to Christ. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we're to be self-controlled, alert, because we have an adversary, and he names him. Who is he? The devil. And the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking who he might devour. Next line. Stand firm, he tells us, in the faith. Stand firm, understanding the fact that you and I will be opposed, perhaps on many sides, many different times. Ephesians chapter 6. Again, a premier passage of Scripture, in this case dealing with spiritual warfare. You're familiar with the text. But turn over there for a second. I just want to highlight one word or one phrase. It's repeated in Ephesians 6. We think about the spiritual battle and the armor of God to do battle against the enemy. Be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on your full armor of God, verse 10 and 11 of chapter 6, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, as much as we'd like to admit that we do struggle with flesh and blood, don't we? But in actuality, Paul says, it's much broader than that. Behind the scenes, it's against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world and spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to do what? To stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then. It goes on to list various armors: truth and righteousness, peace and faith, and salvation, the word of God, prayer. Stand firm, knowing that you and I are going to face sometimes very serious opposition in the days ahead. Now, I don't know, some of you can relate to this, but this time of year gets pretty icy out, doesn't it? Anybody taken a fall lately? Slip? That can be somewhat devastating, can't it, for some of you who are perhaps older and those bones just aren't what they used to be? Even for some of us who are younger, we find that we bruise fairly easily. You know what I'm talking about? And so you're careful of your footing, aren't you? Especially this time of year, that you don't take a fall. In fact, I've heard people say, you know, it was so slippery that I was afraid to go out. I don't blame those individuals. Understand that. But unfortunately, many times as Christians, because of a fear of falling, that we won't be able to stand, we don't even try. You know, the surest way to never fall is simply this: never move. If you never move, you'll never fall. But you won't get anywhere either. If you never try, you'll never fail. But you won't do anything either. Fear of falling, I think for all of us, from time to time, is a reality. I'm comforted and encouraged as I read Scripture of the time and time again, the times that God encourages me, that He'll keep me from falling, that He will sustain me, that He is able to do what I can't do, sure footing, when things are slippery. And I'm afraid I might lose my stance as a believer. Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? Paul challenges the Romans. Because to his own master he will stand and fall, he said, or fall. And God is able to make him stand. Do you believe that about you in your life? Do you think that God is bigger than you are? Can He keep you on your feet, even when you can't keep yourself up? Most definitely. Most definitely. 1 Corinthians 10:12-13. For him who thinks he stand, watch out, be careful, lest he fall. Remember that verse? No temptation has come upon you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way of escape so that you can what? So you can stand in the midst of temptation. And the word is similar or the same as the word testing. We might call trials or difficulties. God is able to make you stand. I love Jude 24 and 25. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling. And He's able to do that. He really is. He can keep you strong and steadfast. The greatest resistance, regardless of the winds that blow. Risks. As a Christian, you and I, as we look into the future, as Paul encouraged the Corinthians, need to be steadfast, resolute in our understanding and trust that God will use us for His plans and purposes on planet Earth. We need to expect and assume that there will be opposition because of the adversary, the devil, that you and I face on a regular basis. That's defense, isn't it? That's defensive. But the offensive or the offensive posture that you and I need to take is the last part of that verse. Therefore, my brothers, be strong, steadfast. Do not be moved. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. You know what? There's a reason that God has you on planet Earth today and not in heaven. There's a reason that you're alive and not dead. We've discussed this one before, that common phrase, well, God must have more for Him to do. You know, after a close call or a surgery that almost... And I think that's an excellent idea. The question is what? What is it that God has for me to do? What is the labor of the Lord, the work of the Lord? Specifically that God might want me to be about. Or He might want you to be involved in. Boy, there's an umbrella theme I see in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is really three words. I've got it there in your bulletin. It encompasses what I believe is, in essence, the idea, the ideal, the cause of Christ, of God, His purposes for us in this earth. Three simple words: righteousness, justice, and truth. I believe that those, in essence, cover all that God is about. Righteousness in terms of my personal integrity as an image bearer of God, reflecting His image. Justice in terms of social justice, as God intended the social order to be in this world. And truth, the moral law of the universe, ultimately encoded in what we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You'll find those three repetitively throughout Scripture mentioned. Let me give you an example of that from the book of Isaiah. If you can find Isaiah in the Old Testament, go back about halfway. Look up chapter 59. Isaiah 59 has many of Isaiah's prophecies. He is speaking directly to the Israelites about the state of their union. Things aren't going so well. Beginning that chapter, he writes, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear." It seemed like it was, apparently, to them at the time. However, there's something wrong here, blocking the communication channel. There's some static in the line. Verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated you from God, Israelites. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so he will not hear." He goes on to talk about their hands and their lips and their feet, the various types of sins and offenses that they have committed against God. Verse 13, "Rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on God, fomenting oppression, revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived." Now notice the next two verses. "So justice, righteousness, and truth." You see them there? Justice is driven back. Things aren't operating the way that God intended them to be in terms of social order. In fact, oppression, apparently, as we saw in the previous verse, is the rule. Righteousness stands at a distance. It would have to if men have turned their backs on God. That ultimately leads to what we call godlessness, without God. And truth is stumbled in the streets. Its honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. Whoever shuns evil, whoever speaks up, boy, doesn't this sound familiar, becomes a prey. They become the target. Those who speak out against wickedness and evil, oppression, are the ones that ultimately become targeted as prey. Justice and righteousness and truth. Ezekiel tells us in a similar sense that God was searching for a man at that time to stand in the gap on behalf of the people, but he could not find one. Do you know what? I wonder if that's not the case today. I wonder if justice and righteousness and truth in our society still matter so much to God. And whether you and I as Christians need to step forward, to stand up, to stand in the gap on behalf of the cause of Christ. In what sense might that happen? How would that, what could that look like? Scott, you got an overhead there? I sat down in 2 minutes probably and wrote up a list of ways that you and I can serve the Lord, as well as needs that I see directly need to be addressed right here in our community. I want to suggest those to you this morning, and I want you to take note. Perhaps some of you have already plugged in one sense or another to some of these things, or one or several. But I think there's all kinds of opportunities for you and I to get busy for the cause of Christ. Righteousness, justice, and truth. Hey, we've got ministry teams right here at the church that are working in a variety of local ministries. Most of those carried out in our congregation. Beyond that, we've got two food pantries in the community that are trying to address food concerns and those of the poor who are especially needy. We have a homeless shelter, which comes routinely, I think, 4 times or 5 times a year to our congregation, that you can step up and do something to help those who are less fortunate without homes. There's a shelter house for abused women, Beginnings Care for Life, pregnancy center as well as, or crisis pregnancy center as well as the Right to Life. A homeless committee that is being formed right now because we realize that there are people slipping through the cracks here that Ben cannot reach out to, especially those who have been in prison and released because of their record do not qualify for the homeless shelter or for Ben and are now needing someplace to go and work to do. Tutoring services, literacy council, Salvation Army, right locally here in Coldwater, Senior Center, the Commission on Aging, for example, the Burnside Center, and many of the activities happening there. There's two Friday Night Alives looking for volunteers. There's a Forgotten Man's Ministry, works in the prison system here in our community. Big Brothers and Big Sisters. In fact, we have several students in our congregation who are what they call lunch buddies, if you've ever heard of the program. And on a weekly basis, eat lunch with some of the kids in our schools who are at risk and especially needy for mentoring. There's mentoring of newlyweds, I think is an outstanding ministry. The Stevens Ministry and some of the things that that represents. In terms of needs to be addressed, I don't know if you can see that. Load single moms, I think, is an ongoing. If you know someone who's a single mom, you know someone who has special needs. You and I as a Christian ought to be able to step into a situation and say, how can we pick up some slack? The Hispanic and the Arabic outreach, specifically to cross-cultural outreaches in our community. Struggling marriages, high percentage of divorces here in Branch County, higher at one point, I know, than the state average. I can't tell you that today, but I know that was the case at one time, where we as Christians need to step forward and say, what can we do to help? Boy, the list could go on and on, couldn't it? The point I'm trying to make today that is that simply God wants you and I to stand up, to step forward, and to do something significant in the name of the Lord for the cause of Christ that will make a difference, not just now, but forever. Because your labor in the Lord, Paul told the Corinthians, is never in vain. It's effectual. It's always meaningful. It makes a difference. In terms of application this morning, let me ask you three simple questions, and let's break. You can take that down, Scott. Thanks. In terms of the future, are you in good standing with God? We think about good standing for the future. Most of us think in terms of economics, don't we? You know, 401ks. Maybe I've got a retirement plan. Maybe you've got excellent health insurance and benefits that will carry with you into the future. Good for you for all of those things. It's not what I'm talking about here, is it, though? It is your standing with God. The way that you express your faith and the significance that that has for what lies ahead. Stand firm, Paul said. Let nothing move you. What would it take to move you, of course, in terms of God's will for your life? With all the winds of change and the challenges that be, not only now but in the days to come, crisis that ultimately sooner or later all of us will face, will you be moved, swayed, one way or the other? God wants you and I to take a stance, to stand up, to be immovable. Finally, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord in your life? What is that work that God wants you to commit your life to? We can all speak in terms of generalities, can't we? To serve the Lord. But I want to suggest to you that there's something specific that God wants to do with your life. That's the reason you're on planet Earth today. He's got more for you to do. And it's up to you and I to ask God, Lord, what is it specifically that you would have me to do? This time in history, as I take a stand for the cause of Christ, righteousness, justice, and truth, for those days that come, however many days they might be. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. I'm going to invite the youth to come forward, if they would, to close our service this morning. I was moved by a headline I saw in our paper. Oh, I think this must have been this summer at some point. Perhaps you saw the article. I was fairly brief. Out of Moran Township, up north. The headline reads as follows. Gaylord teen, grandfather, die in Lake Michigan. Authorities say that a Gaylord teen and his grandfather drowned in Lake Michigan, the peninsula of Mackinac County, after being overcome by large waves. Michigan State Police in St. Ignace said in the news release Saturday that a 16-year-old boy was standing in the lake and was driven under by water and waves. He emerged in deeper water and was unable to save himself or swim back to shore. At that point, his 66-year-old grandfather went into the water to save his grandson, but he also was overcome by the waves, and both were drowned. You know, that struck me as significant. I don't know about you. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. But I don't know if you've noticed, I appreciated the video today, that really was a reminder as we feast and party, the state of reality for so many across the earth. But all around us, and I would suggest somebody you know is drowning. Oh, they may not be drowning in Lake Michigan or Lake Superior or so-and-so's body of water. But people are drowning in sin. They're drowning in sadness and despair and depression. People are drowning. And you and I ought to be, like that grandfather, willing to risk whatever it takes to go out in the lake, seek to save them.